Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Amen. Father, I'm just going to ask, Lord, your blessings on this portion of the service. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, in order to understand your word. Without your presence, Father, it's just going to be the words of the book. But with your presence, your words are mighty. They're sharp. And they cut. Father, when they cut us, help us to be responsive to that. That we would not be afraid to change. Not be afraid to admit our wrongs. But Lord, that we would be willing to become holy in your presence. Father, I pray for the children and children's church. Pray for Judy as she leads them. Pray, Father, that the kids would just be attentive and that they would learn. They would know that this is an important time for them to learn the things of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. If you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to children's church, you may. Stir up one another to love and good works. What's something we can do?
Set an example.
Set an example. Let's be more specific though. What example? What do you need to do?
Wash the dishes at soup.
Wash the dishes at soup.
Wash the dishes at home.
Wash the dishes at home.
Help the neighbors, help you.
Help the neighbors. Yeah. What else? Be encouraging.
Go visit somebody in a nursing home or a hospital.
Go visit somebody that can't get out.
That's right.
Yeah.
Talk to each other.
Yeah.
Just plain doing something without wanting anything in return.
Do something without wanting anything
wow.
in return.
That's a preach, too.
It's for your kids up to bring on Sunday.
That was so hard this morning.
Colleen said, just get three kids up and bring them to church on Sunday. Remember to pray for Michelle. You know, she's got a big task. She does. I mean, she's got three kids that are nice as pie, but they're still kids. The boy takes a lot of extra care of us.
He does, but the good news is I finally have a doctor that's willing to do everything she can to get him to walk. We go in September 30th to have some surgery done and an intensive inpatient rehab, which for his amount of cerebral palsy is unheard of.
So slow down.
I can't.
On September 30th.
September 30th.
Floyd has a doctor's appointment, or a surgery.
A surgery. He'll go in for a surgery to make some muscles longer.
Okay.
And then we'll stay in the hospital for 2 weeks to a month for an inpatient rehab.
So an inpatient rehab after that to try and help him to walk.
Yes. And as much as everybody says he has a disability, he doesn't. He has a unique ability. And this boy has humbled me in so many ways. He can't get out and walk. He can't get out and ride his bike. He has asked me to bring him from one room to another, but he's happy. He's more happy than JoJo, who can do all those things.
And what's your name?
So he's an amazing child, and I thank God every day for giving me him exactly how he is.
Amen.
Sometimes people think kids with disabilities of different types that they can't comprehend everything going on around them. Not so with Floyd.
No, he knows it all.
Because he knows and hears everything. He just
Yeah.
What's the son's name?
Floyd. So the prayer here is that Floyd would get whole. And that he will run Michelle to Rutgers.
We really will pray for you then.
No.
Romans 4:17 says, speak those things. Call me to existence.
So I want you to think for a moment. Let's see. Moving on from that slide to the next. Trading conflict for peace. Think for a moment about the majority of the conversations you have during the week. Now, I know this portion is not going to apply to everybody, but I want you to think about how much conversation you have during the week. And I want you to kind of think about how much of that is just idle chit-chat that, you know, it's important, but it's just the idle chit-talk. And how much of it is kind of business talk, and that can be as broad as sharing a, you know, telling your spouse, you know, hey, we need some more toothpaste or whatever, but it's just business stuff. And I want you to think about how many conversations that you have during the week that also contain conflict or frustration. Because sometimes, you know, our conversations are more in our head than coming out our mouths. Because there's sometimes when we're thinking, I am really frustrated here, I'm really upset, I don't like this. But outside, you're talking just nice as pie. Because you're going to fake it till you make it, right? So inside, you're in an uproar, but outside, things are calm. And I want to include that into the conversations that contain conflict and frustration. So it's not only what's in your words, but also what's in your mind, what's in your spirit. Then I want you to think about how much of your conversation actually promotes peace. Peace, hope, joy. Not just telling a funny joke. Because, you know, telling a joke is kind of like eating sugar. It's kind of, womp. But peace just kind of just keeps going. And joy, they just keep on going. And they last out there a long time, and they drift down slowly. And so that's what we want to be about. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling a joke. It's good to tell jokes, because it's good to be happy. But, you know, it's that idea that we don't want to live in the humdrum in our thoughts and minds. We want to live up here at a level that is consistent with the life that God has called us to live, a life filled with peace and joy. And when you're thinking about your conversation, here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, during the course of the week, we need to make sure that our conversation isn't tearing people down, but it's rather building them up. Now, I want to draw your attention primarily today to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 18th chapter. And if your Bible is like mine, chapter 18 begins with a subheading that says, who is the greatest? If you have your Bible, take it and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 18. I know I use the English Standard Version, so my subheading, the subheadings in that version may be different than the ones in your Bible, but they're going to be close. The greatest chapters are close. So it's this idea of who is the greatest. And verse 1 starts, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, let that soak in for just a moment. Jesus Picture in your mind Jesus, the disciples are there, there's some other people around. They ask him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, what would you think the answer would be? Elijah, Elisha, Noah,
Moses.
Okay? But instead, Jesus calls a child and says, it's this guy. He says, it's Floyd. He says, truly, unless you turn, let this really soak in, this verse 3. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I suppose all of us have images in our minds about what the humility of a child is. Now, we talk about the humility of a child, but I'm willing to bet that at 2 a.m., Anna May can seem far from home. When she's like, Mom, get out of bed right now. I need my diaper changed. I need something to eat. She never does that.
She's perfect.
Something about children and their ability to overlook almost everything. They overlook race. They overlook financial divides. They don't care who's rich or who's poor, who's got the nicest clothes or who's got anything. They just want to know, do you want to run and play and have a good time? They just want to celebrate life. Sometimes it seems like as adults we can sort of lose that. We can get too serious. Jesus is kind of cautioning us not to take this life quite so serious. Not that there aren't important things that happen. It's that we need to approach it with humility, knowing that God is in control. That there is someone else out there who's going to provide food, lodging, and clothing. So, Jesus goes on to answer the question, who is the greatest? In verse 5, he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So I want you to think about this, is that every time that a child is fussing, every time that a child is messing around, every time that a child is just being goofy, and every time that you look past that, every time that you ignore that, every time that you lovingly guide that child the way that the child should go, every time you show that child compassion, you're receiving Jesus. So it's so important that our mindset toward children would be one that would be consistent with how we would treat Jesus. She is like the best sermon helper ever. So there's a blessing that goes with that. Whoever receives one of these children in my name receives me. And then there's a curse. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. How we treat children is really important. Really important. How are you doing? Before verse 7 begins, we find another subheading. And it says, temptations to sin. And the passage reads, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand, your foot, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the eternal fire. So he starts off by saying, temptations will come. That's first step. It is necessary that temptations come. But you know what? You and I don't have to be the one that brings those temptations to fruition. Matter of fact, we can be the ones that take those temptations and we confront them and we move them aside and we get them away from our children. Now this passage is a frustrating one for me as a pastor because it goes on with this kind of this hyperbole of if your hand causes you to sin or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, I got to tell you, my hand does not cause me to sin. Matter of fact, my hand doesn't do anything that my brain doesn't tell it to do. So I guess if my brain sins, cut it out and cast it from me. But then I guess there's just a little play on words there, isn't it? Because what we need to do is, when we're confronted with sin, is just to cut it out. Just stop. Just don't do it. Just move on. Just think of something else. Went out with some friends recently, and it was her birthday. And her husband and I kept talking about politics. And she kept talking about the weather, changing the subject. Imagine that. Probably a good illustration there that a lot of times we just need to change the topic and move on. If your mouth causes you to sin, cut it out. Just cut out the sin. Cut out sin. Verse 9 goes on and it has another subhead. The parable of the lost sheep. It says here, as verse 10 begins, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now, it comes to the parable of the lost sheep and it says, see that you don't despise one of these little ones. What little ones? Did Jesus start talking about sheep somewhere and I didn't notice? Well, did he start talking about cutting off your hands and your foot and what's the little one got to do with that? No. See, Jesus is still talking about the same subject that he began talking about. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling a child to him. He says, see that you do not despise these little ones. See, even though we're under a new subheading and a new topic, the topic has not changed. He is still answering the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He is still speaking about the importance and value of children and being Christ-like. And he goes on saying, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. You got your Bibles open, or else you can see it right there. It starts in the second line. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father. Don't mess with kids. They've got backup. Okay? is going to create some bad stuff for you if you're messing with kids. Some people say, well, you know, this guy messed with me when I was a kid, and he has never suffered. Don't you worry. The angels have been talking to God about him. There's some getting even that's coming, but you don't have to worry about it. Because when God gets even, the score is truly even. And so what we want to do is stay out of God's way. Because when we start getting all engaged and trying to get even, then God has another problem he's got to fix. And a lot of times the problem becomes our anger, our frustration, our bitterness, our wrath. So then he has to spend too much time trying to fix us, and we never see what he's doing to that other person. Children have backup. Don't mess with them. Then Jesus goes right into verse 12. What do you think? A man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray. Now remember, he's still talking about children. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And when he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went away. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You see, he's still talking about children. He's still talking about the importance of us becoming like children. Now, over the years, I've heard a lot of people say something along the lines of, you know, concerning the 99, the 100 sheep and the one that goes wandering. I've heard a lot of people through the years say something like, well, I was having trouble and the pastor never called me. Or no one from the church came by. I gotta tell you, this is really a wrong attitude for a Christian to have. If you know that you need help, go get the help. Don't sit at home feeling bad because nobody's coming. Because probably what's happening is God is trying to tell you to man up and do what you need to do in order to survive and to proclaim his name in this world. Stop waiting for people to come to you. We're supposed to go to children because children don't know what to do. But adults do know what to do. Children are really good at adapting to their environment. But adults, we're not so good at it. We need help. So we need to make sure that we're seeking out, that we're trying to grow. It's like saying, this is off the subject, but one of my least favorite lines that I ever hear anybody say, and if you have ever said this, I used to go to that church, but I just wasn't getting fed there. That's like saying, I was sitting at home with my hands behind my back, and I just wasn't getting fed. Because I gotta tell you, every day there's food on the table, or food in the refrigerator, or food somewhere, but at some point, you have to reach out, grab it, and insert it into your body. And it's the same way with growing in Christ. It's not up to somebody else to feed you. It's up to you to feed you. So if you're not doing your devotions, if you're not doing your prayers, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not doing all the things that you know you ought to be doing, you're not getting fed. It doesn't matter what's going on in church. Imagine if you only ate once a week. Imagine how thin you'd be. I think they have a name for that kind of thin. It's called bulimia. Now, where am I at? Verse 12, sheep. strange thing happens in verse 15. Subheading, if your brother sins against you. So it says, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault. Now, first question. You think Jesus has ADD?
No.
Probably not. So why would he suddenly go from talking about children to talking about your brother? So you have to remember that just because there's subheadings and verses and chapter breaks, unless there's a real true break in the story, the main topic's still continuing on. Because Jesus is not distracted. He's on target. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? You've got to become like a child. However, children have some special needs, so if they wander off, you've got to go pursue them. And if you want to be like a child, you know, and your brother is sinning against you, you got to deal with that. You can't just let it go. You can't just let it ride. You got to go to him and tell him his fault. This is not talking about your biological brother. This is talking about your spiritual brother, your spiritual sister. Okay, you can't always get along with everybody, but you ought to be able to get along with everybody that believes in Jesus. So if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault. And hopefully everybody's happy then. But if they're not, verse 16, take one or two others along with you. That every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. That sounds serious, isn't it? So now you're going to your friend, your buddy, your pal, and you're sitting down with a couple other people and you're saying, look, you're not hearing what I'm saying. We have this conflict and it's not getting resolved. And those two people, they have to sit there and they kind of have to pass judgment on what's going on. It's a tough situation. And if that person refuses to listen to them, then you have to tell it to the church. Now that doesn't mean get up on Sunday morning and tell it to the congregation. That just means that you need to let a larger section of the church get involved in your disagreement, that the disagreement can be resolved. And then it says, if he refuses to even listen to them, then let it be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you treat a Gentile and a tax collector? Gentile is simply a first century word for a lost person, non-believer. So you're going to treat them like a non-believer or the IRS. How do you treat them?
You don't associate.
Do you ignore them? Do you hate their guts? Do you graffiti the front door of their house? Scratch the side of your car. Write your names on the walls of the bathroom. How do you treat them? You love them, don't you?
Be nice.
Yeah, you be nice, you be kind. You love them. But you understand that their motivation is now no longer Christ. Their motivation is somewhere else. Their motivation is money, selfishness, pride somewhere else. It's no longer Christ. And so you guys got to love them in a new way. You don't hate them. You love them in a new way. Okay. Now, I would like to just take a moment here, though, and address what I consider to be the elephant in the passage. And that is, what if the person who's bringing the accusation is the one who's wrong? Because I got to tell you that many, many, many times, I got to say most of the time, in my experience, when there's a conflict between two people, it's the one that's coming to me that usually need, not always, but usually it's that person who's blinded by their own behaviors, their own prejudices. It's that person that needs to change. Now, that would never happen to any of you. So if you have a problem, you can come to me. Okay? But sometimes somebody will come to me and they will say, you know, Pastor, you need to go talk to so-and-so because so-and-so's been doing this or that or the other thing, or so-and-so said this or said that. Now, it's not that I don't want to go talk to so-and-so. It's just that in the meantime, oftentimes I have to tell the person who brought the message that they are the one that's out of line. Because they're being judgmental, they're being selfish, they're being prideful. They're just going down the wrong road. That's hard to do. And so, if somebody's bringing an accusation against somebody in the church, and they come to you and ask you, would you be one of the witnesses to go and talk to me with this person? Don't be afraid to tell them, you know, I think the problem is you. I think you need to let go of whatever the problem is. And I think you just need to love on that person. If that person won't listen to you, then you have a whole new situation. Now, sometimes a person will say to me, or may say to you, if you say to them, you're the one that's out of line, they're going to say, well, where in the Bible does it say I'm out of line? The answer usually is going to be something like this. The Bible says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then you can remind them that love also covers a multitude of sins. And so if you just tell them that if you would get better at loving, that person would probably get better at irritating you. And that they wouldn't irritate you so much. When Jesus finishes this section of talking about, you know, treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector, then he goes on. And he says, truly I say to you, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, two of you on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So here's the deal about binding and loosing. If you're holding a grudge, it not only affects your relationship with that person, it also affects your relationship with heaven. Which means it affects your relationship with yourself. It affects your relationship with Jesus. It affects your relationship with everybody. You might not want to hold on to that. You might want to let that go. I think the disciples at the time when they were hearing that, I think they got it. Because Peter was prompted to say in verse 21, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And Jesus said to him, you're not saying until seven times, but until 77 times. I don't think that what Jesus was saying there is quit counting. I think that what Jesus was saying was, forgive until the offender is forgiven. You guys know the description of unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Because it creates such a conflict within us that it really drives who we are and who we're trying to become. That's not who we're called to be. We're called to be people who bring peace and joy. We're called to be people who let our light shine before men that they might see our good works, glorify our Father in heaven. That's who we're called to be. And I can tell you this firsthand, because I don't think I'm really that good at forgiving people. I think I'm way better at holding a grudge. But I know this, that there's certain names of certain people, and if you bring up that person, or you show me a picture of that person, or you show me or tell me something that their sibling is doing, or their spouse is doing, or, but as soon as their name pops in my head, all of a sudden my peaceful, joyful thoughts go poof. Because every time I think of them, it frustrates me. Now let me ask you a question. Who's in charge of my thoughts? Me, God, or them? The fact is, it's not me if every time I think of them, it pulls me down. They're in charge of me. So the Old Testament calls idolatry. Got somebody that's my God besides them, besides God. Some person, some memory, something. So what do I have to do? I've got to let it go. How? Pray. Pray about what? Pray about whatever comes to mind. Pray about whatever it takes. Well, but you don't know what they did to me. You're right, I don't know, and I know it doesn't matter. You just got to forgive them. You say, yeah, but don't let them control you. You got to control them. You see, you got to become like that little child. One of the things I remember about being a little kid on the playground, and you get your little bag of marbles, and you go out there and you draw a circle in the dirt, and you put some marbles in there, and you start flicking them. Sooner or later, somebody would flick when it wasn't their turn, or they would say, that's out, and you'd say, no, that's in. And you start a little argument, and next thing you know, you're on the ground. And guess what? Tomorrow brings your buddies. You let it go. You're just at peace. You just move on. You just celebrate life. One day you fight, and the next day you're best friends. And it happens over and over and over again. But somehow when we become adults, we're going to let them have it for the rest of their lives. Every time they look at me, I'm going to give them a mean look and they don't know I don't like them. You really want to get even with them? Forgive them. And every time you look at them, you see Jesus and it makes you smile. And that's just going to make their skin crawl. And you won't even know why. I really want to challenge you. In this world, life is too short to be loaded with conflict. So load your life with peace and joy. Say things that are encouraging to one another. Say things that are blessings. If you can't do anything else, smile. Pay for the guy's coffee that's in the line behind you. Just do anything. Just make this life a better place. And don't just be doing it, but become the person that does it. So it's not a role that you're filling in order to earn stripes with God. It's the person that you're becoming. Because in that, you'll find victory for sure. Can you do it? I can't do it without your help. So how about if we all agree to help one another going forward? In doing this, we're going to accomplish what the church is meant to accomplish, which is the work of Jesus, who is our head. Don't get pulled in by all kinds of myths and foolishness. Serving Jesus is as simple as loving one another. Colleen, Ruby, would you guys come up here with the rest of you? Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just want to thank you that we don't have to live our lives in conflict. Because, Lord, when we are faced with conflict, we can take our frustrations and we can lay them at your feet. On the times, Lord, when we feel that we need a pound of flesh to make up for what has been done to us, we need to know that we can take our pound of flesh from Jesus. because that's what he died for, that we might be reconciled. Reconciled to you, reconciled to one another. Help us, Father, to live like Jesus lived. And help us to not take second best in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. To think about is that you won't be moved away from speaking blessings in your community, that you won't be moved from doing and choosing to do the right thing every step of the way. What I want you to do is to focus on serving God, and in serving God, you're going to find peace and joy that is far beyond what you ever imagined it could be. Just serve Him. Just laugh with Him. Enjoy this life. And make this life better for others. Is in doing so, God will be glorified. Christ will be exalted. And all pieces will come together. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. Pray that you'd help them in their comings and their goings throughout this week. Pray, Father, that you'd just guide their steps. That you, Lord, give them a little buzz every time they say something negative. And give them a little whistle every time they say something good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.